It is the nature of God and the will of God that you grow. Not only in your life as an individual, but most importantly, that you grow spiritually, that your spirit grows and increases and expands. So we've talked about a lot of things that go into growing in grace. And last week, I spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that we must also give people grace to grow. Because you can never judge a life by a snapshot. You can never judge someone's life by what they're doing now or what they appear to be. But we have to understand that God knows the end from the beginning. And He will place in your path all of the resources that you need to get from where you are to where He wants you to be. And so never take a snapshot and try to make a judgment and say, well, they'll always be like this. I mean, think about it. David was an adulterer, yet he was the gold standard for every king that came after him. Every king that came after him was compared to him. So we can't look at that snapshot and say, well, that's it. Moses was a murderer, but yet he turned into the deliverer for the Israeli people and led them out of Egyptian bondage. Gideon was a fellow who was hiding from the Midianites at night because he was afraid. And yet God used him and a small band of people to deliver Israel. So never try to define the will of God for your life by what you're going through right now. That may be a snapshot, but that's not the end result. Amen? So we have to be purposed in life and determined that we're going to fulfill the will of God for us. Not for somebody else, but for us. I want to do God's will for me, not God's will for somebody else. All of us have a different path to travel. But unless we're feeding on God's Word, unless we're planted in the house of God, unless we're walking in the love of God, we're never going to get there. Amen? Now, let me show you something, and this is just a continuation of the message. We're in Genesis chapter 3. And if you've been to church at all, and you're adult or life as a child, you heard the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell and sinned. But I want you to see something that will help you in this narrative because it paints a picture of the human condition many times. Genesis chapter 3, notice verse 8. This is after they had sinned, disobeyed, did what God told them not to do. Verse 8 says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where have I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you've done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And we know the rest of the story. It's always amazing that you can find within the pages of this book a lot of information about the human condition. And the amazing part is the human condition hasn't changed much in 6,000 years. Often when people are confronted about something they've done wrong, they want to play the blame game. It's not my fault. And so God confronted Adam and said, Where are you? He said, Well, I'm hiding. And he said, Who told you you were naked? And he said, Well, you know, the woman that you gave me. In other words, God, it's your fault. You ever have one of those conversations with your spouse? You know, your kids act up and do something, and you get that phone call and say, Listen, you want to know what your child did? Now, wait a minute. It's your child, too. It's not just mine. And, of course, Adam said, Well, it was the woman that you gave me, and ultimately it was her fault, but you gave her to me, so it's your fault. And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, so it wasn't my fault, it was his fault. Listen, if you're going to grow spiritually and or just live a life of integrity, you have to be willing to take responsibility, even when you mess up. Even when you mess up. But here's the thing that I really want to focus in on, and it's this fact, that after the fall, Adam was hiding. Now, think about this. From what we know about God and what we know about His character, do you really think that hiding in the bushes is going to do anything? Yet people have been hiding from God for millennia. And if they're not hiding, they're running. And oftentimes I've encountered people in life and I've ministered to people and talked to people, just having everyday conversations with people. And it's amazing how many people are running from God. Well, you know, I really ought to be doing this, but, you know, I had a bad experience. In other words, not my fault. Had a bad experience and they just tried to burn me out and so I just quit going or whatever. And I thought, okay, you running. How many of you know that running doesn't work very well? You know, you never get very far. And oftentimes we find ourselves in situations where we shouldn't be there, but yet we are. But I'm going to show you how to turn that thing around, okay? And I'm going to show you how God's grace can help you even in a situation like that. So here's the thing that God asked Adam. Where are you? Now, do you really think that God had a problem finding this dude? I don't think so. God asked him that question not because he didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. Where are you? He said, well, I hid myself. Well, that's not a manly thing to do, hide. You ever done something dumb? It makes you feel like hiding, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you a story. I remember when I was in college, I had some friends who, you know, pretty decent guys, but they liked to do some crazy stuff, and all of a sudden, one day, I'm with a car full of fellas, and you can get in trouble sometimes just for being in the wrong car with the wrong fellas. One guy decided, you know, it's early in the morning, we'd been out at a restaurant eating, decided, you know what, I want to get me a stop sign to hang on my wall in my bedroom. Nothing wrong with that. They sell them, you can buy them. But he decided to get one off of a stop sign on a street. So the guys, you know, there was a consensus. Yeah, let's get this sign. I'm in the car. I knew it was the wrong thing to do. And so we pulled up to an intersection. Everybody jumped out of the car, tackled that sign, pulling and yanking. We got the sign. Then somebody else wanted a one-way sign. And it continued until we had about three or four signs. And I knew in my heart, this is not where you need to be. This is not good. Now, you have to understand the town that I grew up in, okay? It was a very small rural town. I knew everybody in the town. Everybody knew me. In fact, I worked for the borough where we're stealing these signs. I worked for them in the summer. And so I knew all these guys that were going to have to replace all these signs. So I'm in that car, and I remember the guy that I was riding with. And we're driving down the street. All of a sudden, a policeman flares up his lights, pulls up behind us. I said, oh, God, please, not tonight. I promise you, if you get me out of this, you know how it is, you start making promises. God, get me out of this. And the policeman came up and checked us out, wanted to know who was in the car, what we were doing out at 2:30 in the morning. And then he said, open the trunk. That's where all the signs were. And the guy who was driving the car said, I don't have a key. He lied. And I'm sitting there, oh God, get me out of this, please. The policeman asked again, I want you to open the trunk. He said, I can't, I don't have a key. Well, he happened to talk himself out of opening the trunk that night. And we got away from there without opening the trunk. And so I went home, went to bed, and my spirit convicted me so that the next day, you know what I did? I got up, drove to the township garage, and talked to all the fellas that I'd worked with over the summer. And they're all scratching their heads trying to figure out who in the world took all these signs last night. We got to replace all these things. I walked into that garage. I said, hey guys, how you doing? I said, Bill, how are you? How's school? La, 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 la. I said, oh, everything's fine. I said, I want to apologize for those signs. He said, sign? How'd you know about the signs? I said, I was in the car with the guys that took them. They said, what? You? I said, yeah. I said, it was dumb. I said, we shouldn't have done it. but we did. I said, I'll make sure the signs get back to you. They said, well, we've already replaced the stop sign and this, that, and the other. But I took it upon myself to go fess up. You know why? What we did was wrong and it was stupid. But I just couldn't live with myself. I couldn't hide anymore, knowing that this thing was burning on the inside of me. And so I didn't call any of my buddies. I just went and told them, hey, we were the guys who took the signs. I'll make sure you get them back. After I visited the township garage, I called my buddies. I said, we got to take them signs back. They said, what? I said, we got to take the signs back. I said, you don't want to go to jail? Get down here with those signs. And they did. We turned them all in. But you know, I felt so good doing that. But I guarantee I learned a valuable lesson. That was the last time I ever rode in a car with a bunch of guys who had a mind to do something stupid. That's how a lot of young people end up dead or in prison. I have a nephew right now who's on probation. Happened to be in the car with a bunch of guys. They decided to go commit an armed robbery. He's in the car. Guess who went to jail with the rest of them? My nephew. Amen? So you got to watch the company that you keep. There. I bet you didn't think I did stuff like that, did you? Okay, turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Men still run and hide from God today. Human nature hasn't changed. But I want to show you something. Many times in life, we have to evaluate our own situation, not somebody else's, and determine whether we're in the right spot. God asked Adam a very poignant question. Where are you? Not because he didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to locate himself. Well, many times we have to do the same thing spiritually. We need to locate ourselves. And if we're not where we should be, we need to make a correction. We need to make an adjustment. Here's a situation where a prophet of God found himself in a place where he should not have been. This is the story of the prophet Elijah. And this is after he had slain the prophets of Baal. And there was a very powerful outpouring of God's power. I mean, think about it. This is the guy who challenged these 450 prophets of Baal. Baal is not a god, he's a demon. And he set up an altar, they made a sacrifice, they dug trenches, they drenched it with water. And Elijah said, let the God that answers be by fire be God. And so the prophets of Baal were crying, cutting themselves, doing all their routine. It didn't work. And Elijah was goading them. He was saying, hey, cry louder, maybe he's sleeping. And then he'd say, maybe he's on vacation. He just made them do all of this crazy stuff, all for naught. Nothing happened. But then Elijah prayed a simple prayer. And God, Jehovah, answered by fire. Not only did he consume the sacrifice, but he burned up the stones, burned up the water, just obliterated everything. Fire fell from heaven. Now listen, I don't care what generation you were raised in, when fire falls from heaven and burns stuff up, that's some pretty strong stuff. That is a powerful demonstration of God's power. And so he has this big display of God's strong arm. And then he kills 450 false prophets. And after he's all said and done, Ahab the king, his wife Jezebel, was so upset because she worshipped Baal. She was so upset that all of these prophets were gone now, that she sends word to Elijah and says to him in a simple note, God do so to me if I don't kill you by the end of the day. And Elijah the prophet, after killing 450 false prophets, you know what he does? He runs from the king's wife. Runs from a woman. Now, the fact that she was a woman had nothing to do with it, but this woman was very influential. She influenced Ahab to do some bad stuff. And so Elijah now runs from her, gets out of town. Not only that, Elijah had an assistant, had a helper, and he left him behind. There was a young man who served him. Elijah left him behind, packed up his stuff, boom, gone. And so now we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19. Notice verse 9. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord gave him some instruction. He said, "I want you to go, stand on the mountain." And the Lord did some things for Elijah, and I think he did this so Elijah would understand how he speaks. You know, God walked by and rent the mountains, but yet the Lord wasn't in that. There was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in that. Then there was a fire. Elijah was certainly familiar with that, but God wasn't in it. Then came a still, small voice. Notice verse 13. "And it was so that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And Elijah went on and said the same thing. And the Lord enlightened him and said, 'Listen, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal.'" Then he gave him some instruction. He actually gave him nourishment and helped him recover. And many times in life, we need to do the same thing. There are times we face challenges, even though we may have great victories. There are times, if we don't take care of ourselves, that we can get worn out, we can battle with depression, and we can deal with the same things. Think about it. Here's a mighty prophet of God. This dude would call fire down from heaven. And because one woman issued an edict that she was going to kill him by the end of the day, now he's in a cave wanting to die. Isn't that strange? See, Elijah, a lot of times you have to understand that these people written about in the Scripture were just like you. They're no different. They're just like you. People, human beings, just like you. And so here Elijah's dealing with depression. And so the Lord supernaturally ministers to him, gives him some food that strengthened him. And in one account, he went 40 days on this stuff. I don't know what that diet was, but it was some good stuff. You know, an angel brings him something to eat, he eats it, and it lasts him for 40 days? I don't know what that was, but we'll find out one day. And then he gave him some practical instruction, and part of that instruction was to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, to be prophet in your room. In other words, I want you to mentor somebody who's going to take over after you. All of us need to be in a position where we can allow God to minister to us so He can strengthen us and, if need be, pull us out of that emotional mess that we might be in. Amen. Now, have you ever had God ask you a pointed question in a strange place? It happened to me. I remember when I was 21 years old, I was at the Civic Arena in Pittsburgh. I happened to be at a concert. Commodores were jamming. Brick House was playing. They opened the dome to the arena, and we just went nuts. Of course, half everybody in there was high. I think they opened the dome so the reefer could ventilate. I'm just telling you where we were. Now, I didn't smoke dope, but a lot of my buddies did. And I remember the place was jamming. Brick House was playing. And I'm looking around at this scene, and it was surreal. And I turn around behind me. There was a guy in a wheelchair with a wine bottle. And he just... And I'm like, it's just amazing. It's like bizarre. The noise was deafening, and everybody's gyrating. Brick House! And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he asked me a question. "What are you doing here?" You know what I said? "Oh, God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know." Well, I knew I wasn't supposed to be there. Now, am I saying it's wrong to go to concerts? No, I go. Am I saying it's wrong to enjoy? No. But at that time, that's not where I needed to be. I shared that story one time, and Marcel Joseph said, "Yeah, you were listening to Brick House, and I was playing Brick House." Marcel Joseph was playing in jazz clubs on Bourbon Street when he was 12 years old. Very accomplished musician. In fact, if you ever want to have some fun, go online and do a search. He was part of a group called the 747s. I found a picture of Marcel. I mean, it's still Marcel, but I mean, we all had the bells and the dashikis and the, you know. But I found his picture. In fact, he sent it to me, the 747s. So many times, God will ask you a pointed question in a strange place. And many times, it'll be so that you can do a self-evaluation. What are you doing here? And you may as well be honest, because He knows. Amen? See, Hebrews 4:13 says that everything that we do is open unto Him, naked and open unto Him with whom we have to deal with. In other words, God. He sees everything. You can't hide anything from Him. You can't run from Him, because He knows exactly where you're at. And when you're in the wrong place, He knows it. And He will do what's necessary to get you from where you are to where you're supposed to be. Amen. And He'll start by asking you, what are you doing here? Amen. Be honest. Amen? Amen? Because He knows. So Elijah had to acknowledge where he was, and God gave him a remedy so that he would be helped. Turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's wrap this up and I'll show you how this applies to us. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, I was at another church not long ago, and some folks were singing a chorus. You know, take me to the king. You know, folk got all emotional and hallelujah, take me to the king. They're ready to go to the king. And I sat there and asked myself a question. I said, are you really want to do that right now? Oh, take me to the king. You ready for that? Amen? Are you ready for that? Because when we stand before Him, the Bible says we'll have to give an account. What did you do with what I gave you? Amen? Did you do what I asked you to do? Those are things that we'll have to answer for. Amen. Notice this. This will help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's go to verse 5. Here, Paul, writing to a Gentile church, this is his second letter to them, gives them some very practical instruction that we would be wise to do ourselves. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that you shall know, and that you are not reprobates. Now, that is full of some old English phraseology, but I'll break it down for you. But I want to focus in on one phrase that he said. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you? That is the biggest thing that we need to be consistently aware of as Christians. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And when you realize that Jesus lives in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, then that will dictate how you live. That will dictate how you deal with other people. That will dictate how you talk. There's another passage that says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you are not your own? That's a very poor translation. That portion that says your own is a Greek word, hiatu, and it literally means alone. And what he was saying to these Christians is, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not alone? There's someone living on the inside of you. Now, when you live your life in such a way that you are not aware of His indwelling presence, then you can end up living your life as a reprobate. The word just sounds bad. What is a reprobate? A reprobate is simply someone who knows what to do but doesn't do it. They know what's right but don't do it. They know what to say but don't do it. They know what to do, but don't do it. And many times we've got a million excuses why, but they never work. Amen? But if you're aware of His indwelling presence, if you're aware that the Spirit of God lives in you, it will transform the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live. Years ago, I was standing on a sidewalk in State Street and was dealing with a guy in business, and he was upset, he was fuming, he was mad. And he stood there, called me everything he could think of, cussed me out. You MF this and you F me good and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at this fella. And at the time, I'm about 31, 32. He's probably about 61, 62. And, you know, nobody likes it when people talk to you that way. You know, your body kicks in, the adrenaline starts pumping. And I'm looking at this fella and I think, I got two choices. I can flatten him and it wouldn't take much to do it. I could easily lay this guy out. I don't think he'd be much of a contest to me at all. Or I could turn around and walk away. So I let him release his verbal barrage. And I looked at him, and I was aware of the indwelling presence of God. Jesus lives in me. And so I looked at him, and I said this, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I turned around, and I walked away. Now, my flesh wanted to knock him out. My flesh wanted to take a piece of him and show him something. But that's not God's plan. Amen. Are you with me? I was aware of His indwelling presence, turned around, walked away. Now, when you forget about who lives in you, then you'll live your life below your rights and privileges, and you'll live your life at times like you don't even know Him. Amen? But if you're aware of His presence, you can have fun. I had the switchboard operator at the store was all upset. Some woman called and said, you know, I want to talk to so-and-so. And they said, well, they're not available right now. She said, don't make me come down there. She said, don't you hang up on me either. If you do, I'm coming down there. So switchboard operator, she's all nervous. She said, Bill, what do I do? This woman said, don't make me come down there. I said, just pick up the phone. Tell her, bring it, bring it. You know, she's all shook up. I said, I'm just kidding. Just switch her to me. I'll talk to her. See, when you're aware of His indwelling presence, fear is not an option. You quit being afraid of people. You quit being afraid of situations. You quit being afraid of what somebody thinks. Like, I care. I know who lives on the inside of me. Amen. Amen? Now, let me show you something. Notice what Paul wrote to these Christians and admonished them to do. Number one. Examine yourself. The Greek word, pirazo. And that is a process whereby you ascertain the quality of something. Examine, pirazo. And that term is used in testing metal. Many times metal would be poured into the furnace and into a vat so they could ascertain the quality. And what happens is when you heat it hot enough, all the impurities come to the surface. And the metalsmiths would take a bar and they would scrape all those impurities away. But then they would heat it up a second time, hotter. And more impurities would come to the surface. And they'd take a metal bar and scrape it away. And then they would do it yet a third time. Heat it even hotter. And any impurities that remain would find their way to the surface, and they take a metal bar and scrape the remaining impurities away. Now that metal has been examined and has been tested, and it will be strong. So many times when you find yourself in difficult situations in life, just know that the grace of God in you will rise to the top. That does not mean that God sent these situations to test you, but such is life. You're going to encounter difficulty. You're going to encounter challenges in life. God already knows how you're going to respond. He's not out in the bushes calling where you at. He's calling where you at because you need to know where you're at. He knows where you are. He's trying to get you to where you need to be. And so that's what that expression pirazo means. Examine yourself. And so many times, I've often said this, your character will rise to the surface, especially when you're in a difficult situation. See, bad situations don't build character. Bad situations reveal the character that's already there. And when pressure's put on you, the real you will show up. That's why you have to be careful with people sometimes. Give them time to prove themselves. Know them long enough to see how they respond in a bad situation. Amen? I mean, something goes wrong, somebody cuts them off in traffic, and they start cussing you, blah, 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 blah. And then they say, oh, excuse me, I just lost myself. No, that was you. You didn't lose you. That was you coming out. Amen? That was the real you. Put a little pressure on you, and then you rise to the surface. Amen? I wish we did this today. The Romans had a system in ancient Rome where before someone could be elevated to a position in a political office, like run for the Roman Senate, they would intentionally put these candidates in bad situations to see if they had the mettle to really be people of integrity. They would set them up with bribery situations. My goodness, if we did that today, people would fall like flies. They would. They'd fall like flies. It happened in Pennsylvania. Somebody from the Attorney General's office went around offering politicians in the Philadelphia area money. And a lot of them took it. And somebody said, well, that's selective prosecution. You're only going after these people. And yeah, they were dishonest, but why didn't you go after other folk too? So the investigation got dropped. And there were a lot of people that took the money. You know, remember that one congressman had $90,000 in his freezer down south someplace? You know. But see, the Romans would set candidates up to see if they would take graft or if they cheat or be unfaithful. And if they failed the test, they weren't fit to run for office. Well, here's one thing you have to realize, especially you ladies in relationships. Take your time. Let these guys prove themselves. Amen? Amen? Let them encounter some difficulty. See what comes up. Because that's going to reveal their true character. So, here, Paul uses that expression, pirazo, and he says, examine yourself. We need to ascertain the quality. Number two, prove yourself. That is another Greek word, dokimazo. And that simply means to recognize something as being genuine. And here, we're talking about proving ourselves whether we're really in faith or in the faith. Are you the real deal? I used to get phone calls from a guy years ago when ministers would approach him and ask him for things. And he would call me up and this is what he would say. Are they real? Are they genuine? Are they the real deal? Or are they fly-by-night, jack-leg, you know what I mean? Preaching because they want to. Or preaching for their advantage. I have news for you. Everybody that's in the ministry is not genuine. You have to ascertain the quality. I have an uncle who's since passed on. My Uncle George, my dad's only brother. When I was at my dad's homegoing, my Uncle George looks at me. And we're sitting in the funeral parlor. My Uncle George looks at me and says, so you're a preacher, huh? I said, yes, sir. He said, I always wanted to be a minister. And that perked my attention. I said, oh, really? Because my Uncle George, he had an interior painting business, did well for himself up in Worcester, Massachusetts, and had done real well. You know, he was crazy as a young man, spent 9 years in prison, but he finally woke up and realized he was going to end up dead if he didn't change. And so he changed. But he said to me, he said, I always wanted to be a minister. I said, really? He said, yeah, when I was a young guy, they had the fancy cars and had all the girls, and so I figured that's what I wanted. I thought, I don't know where you grew up, but, you know, that's not the reason to go into the ministry. And so his concept of preacher was quite different than what it should have been. But we have to prove ourselves, recognize ourselves as the real McCoy, the genuine thing. And the last thing he said is to know your own self. The Greek word epinosko. And it simply means that we need to become fully acquainted with. That's what that word means. To know thoroughly. And so these are things that we all need to do. So we all should do a self-analysis, a self-examination. And we have to be honest. Number one, where are you in your attitudes? Is your attitude the way it should be? Or is your attitude a little twisted? Amen? We have to examine ourselves in our attitudes. We have to examine ourselves in our obedience to the Lord. Are we doing everything the Lord has asked us to do? Now, if you're obeying the Lord, then you're obeying the Word. Because they are one and the same. You can't disobey the Word and think you're obeying God. You're not. Are you obeying the Lord in your love walk? Are you obeying the Lord in your relationships? Are you obeying the Lord in your giving? Are you obeying the Lord and doing what He's asked you to do? You don't have to answer to me. You will answer to Him. Amen? So we have to be honest. Are you doing everything He's asked you to do? Are you resisting temptations the way that you should? See, the real character of life is not necessarily the way you portray yourself in public, but what do you do when nobody's watching you? What do you do when nobody's around? Amen? And if you're smart, you'll set safeguards in your life. You know, and I have to do it because I'm in ministry, but it's just, for years, I've set limits and boundaries and excluded some things. There's certain things I just don't do. Doesn't mean they're wrong. It's just, I'm just not going there. Are you with me? And so I protect myself. I haven't done it in a long time, but I used to do things when I was traveling and on the road. A lot of people thought that it was fun to be a salesman on the road, got a company car, got expense accounts, stay in every place, hotels all over the world, and flying here, flying there. And, you know, they used to get on me because I didn't use my expense account enough. I had a company credit card. And they tell me, wine and dine your clients. Well, some of these people I did business with, I didn't want to eat with them. They were some of the most crude, nasty people. I didn't want to have dinner with these folk. Now, understand, I'm not a choir boy. I wouldn't melt if they cussed at me, you know. And so I would do other things for them. I'd say, hey, you want to go to the Cardinals game? We had box seats to the St. Louis Cardinals. And I'd go down to the box office, buy them $200-$300 worth of tickets and say, here you go, take the whole crew. That way I don't have to have dinner with you. But these folk were foul, man. Now, there again, didn't bother me, but I just didn't want to hang with them. I figured they like baseball, I'd buy them ball tickets. But they used to tell me, Bill, you're not using your expense account enough. Well, I didn't want to do that stuff. Now, there are some clients I'd take out to dinner, them and their wives, and spend a lot of money. They were happy. I knew I was going to get some orders from them. You know, there's always a motive involved. And there were other people that were older. They didn't want to go to dinner. They didn't want to go out. They'd rather watch baseball. That's cool. I can do that. But I tried not to do things. But I wouldn't go out with a client by myself, female. I just didn't do it. You know? Somebody came on to me. I'm like, okay, I'm gone. Boom. Bye. See, real quality is revealed when nobody's watching you. When nobody else is around. How do you respond? There again, this is a self-examination. Okay? So, how are we resisting temptations? Here's another one. Question we have to ask ourselves. Are we fighting the good fight of faith? Are you using your faith? Or are you just coasting along? Many times people coast along until trouble comes. Then all of a sudden they want to develop their faith and become like Superman. Listen, faith can be developed, but don't wait for trouble to develop your faith. Start believing God now. Start making confessions now. Start doing the will of God now. Fighting the good fight of faith. You know something, as a pastor, and I've spoken with other pastors, and it's the same. Many times, the people who take the most of our time in counseling situations are the same people who are not there on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Now, if they had been there on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and heard the Word and allowed the Word of God to penetrate their being and acted on it, you wouldn't have to waste your time counseling them. Now, that's not to say I won't counsel somebody. I'll counsel anybody if they need help. But if they would do what they should be doing in the beginning, we wouldn't spend so much time counseling people. Are you with me? Now, a lot of my counseling is devoted to people outside the church. I'm more than willing to do that, especially when it comes to marriage and relationships. Thank God we've been able to bless and help a lot of people. There are people out there right now in ministry who are married and their marriage is blessed because they came to see me. And I don't say that because of me. It's not me. It's the anointing. It's the anointing. And there are times I'm sitting there and I'm amazed at what God does. But the bottom line is people are helped and their marriages are strong. Amen?
Amen.
I won't tell that story because somebody will probably be listening to this online. So, suffice it to say, it works. So, we have to ask ourselves all these questions. How are we in our relationships? Are we loving people the way we should? Are we treating people the way we should? Amen? Are we honoring people the way we should? Or are we just flying by the seat of our pants, thinking about us, and not concerned with our neighbor or anybody else? Amen? So, these are questions we need to ask ourselves. All right, let's look at one last passage and then we'll quit. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Talking about growing in grace. God asked Adam a question. Adam, where are you? He knew, but Adam needed to know. And then when Elijah the prophet was dealing with depression, God asked him a question. What are you doing here? That's a question we must ask ourselves often. And if we're in the wrong place, make the adjustment, get to where you need to be. Hebrews chapter 4. And I quoted from this passage earlier. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice verse 13. It says this, "For neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God knows it all. He knows where you are. He knows how you got there. And he knows you don't need to be there. And so we need to be honest. If we're going to get ourselves in the right place, do what you need to do.
Amen?
Amen? Be honest. Because you're not hiding anything from God. You can't run from him. You know, I've had many occasions to minister in prisons. And you'll find more people called to preach in prison than just about any place else. Did you know that? I run into them all the time. "Well, you know, the Lord called me to preach." And I'd say, "Well, what are you doing here?" "Well, I didn't want to do it. And so I figured I'd just live my way or have my fun before." Hey, doesn't pay. Amen? I had one guy many, many years ago. He says, "You know, God called me to preach." I said, "You can forget that." I said, "You need to get your life together because you're a train wreck." Amen? Because if this guy were to go into ministry, it'd be a disaster. You need to get your life together. And so many times we try to run from God's plan, God's purpose. It never works. You know? There was something in the news just the other day happening in the Middle East. Some terrorist in Iraq blew up the tomb of Jonah. Did you hear that on the news? Apparently the ancient burial site of Jonah the prophet, they blew it up. Well, I don't know what point did you get out of that, blowing up a tomb? You know? Because the Muslims recognized Jonah as a prophet as well. It's just dumb, just stupid. But remember Jonah? God gave him instructions. "I want you to go down to Nineveh and preach to them people." He said, "I ain't doing it. I'm going on vacation. I'm going to do my own thing." Well, guess what? He got in trouble. And got thrown overboard. But look at the mercy and grace of God. Gave him another shot. And he had sense enough to turn himself around and said, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving." He was planning on doing the will of God. And he did. Now, he still had some attitude adjustments that he had to make, but he got himself back to where he should have been. Amen? Hebrews 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or confession. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, here is a recipe for adjusting your life. When you realize you're in the wrong place, you've been running, you've been hiding, you're not where you're supposed to be, the Bible says, let's come to the throne of grace that we may do two things. Obtain mercy. You know what mercy is? Undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. And find grace to help in a time of need. Because many times we find ourselves in situations where we not only need to make an adjustment, we need some help. Anybody in here ever needed help? A lot of times you can't do it by yourself. But I got news for you. God's grace is more than enough to get you there. It's more than enough to move you from A to B. It's more than enough to put you where you need to be. Amen? All of these things are necessary if we're going to grow in grace and find ourselves living the way God intended for us to live. Amen? Many times we just have to do a checkup from the neck up. We have to make an adjustment. I don't know about you, but I've had to make many adjustments in my life. And there were times I just needed to be honest, like that time we're out ripping off stop signs. Okay? Needed to fess up and say, hey, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to go to sleep at night pretending like it never happened because I can't sleep very well. I'm going to go fess up and we're going to make it right. And we did. And we did. And you know those guys respected me for that? They did. And that was the last time I rode around in a car with a bunch of guys didn't know what they were doing. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, I went a little over. It's about 12:18. 3 minutes. Forgive me for 3 minutes? Yes. Amen. Would you stand on your feet, please?